Invite you to turn your Bibles, will you, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're at this point in our look-see at our brother's life and our Lord's use of him, and that he's being used of the Lord to strengthen his brethren. As we saw in the book of Acts, several occasions there where Peter was used that way. And even now, in the writing of his epistles, he's used of the Lord to strengthen us. It was said by someone that I was talking to about this study and this character study of our brother and the Lord's work in his life. They made comment about if Peter really understood all the brethren that he would be strengthening over the ages. And of course, he did not. But that is the way our Lord works. And we need to know more than likely our brother only had intention of helping and looking to minister to those that he wrote to. And that was probably the end of his thinking. But that's the way it is with the Lord. You and I be obedient to our Lord and serve him and walk with him and follow him and do what he would have us to do. There's no telling how the Lord will use our witness and our influence and how our fruit would remain. And again, that's what Jesus tells us that we should strive to do, is think about and pursue to bear fruit unto our Lord that would remain. And certainly our brother was used in this way. In chapter 1, we saw different aspects that he laid out and how who he's writing to, begotten of the Father, the inheritance that's waiting on us, the keeping of the Lord, the temptations and trials that we face in life. They're just for a little while, till the appearing of Christ. We're saved to the uttermost, and our Lord is going to finish that. He was prophesied about that. And then because of that, in verse 13 of chapter 1, we need to be holy as our Lord is holy. This is not just some light fantasy, passing fare that our Lord has bestowed upon us and blessed us with. It is eternal salvation. We have seen and we do believe in him. And he saved us and made us whole. He ends up about the purity of the soul. We've purified our soul by faith in Christ, obeying the truth, loving our brethren as we ought, because we are joint heirs with Christ. We are citizens of heaven. We are saints of the Most High God. And he wraps up that chapter talking about corruptible seed and incorruptible seed. And we need to know that we have been born of God by indeed his incorruptible seed. The word that endures forever has been preached unto us, and by this word we are to live. Chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, verse 2 of chapter 2, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Our brother then goes in this chapter, and he goes right in to dealing with the old man. Interesting how we've been getting so much of that here lately. How the old man is a very present fellow in each and every one of us, and a detriment to us, but a necessity for us to live in this life. The old man. The Apostle Paul dealt much with the old man, didn't he? And we see that in recent messages and passages that we've looked at in the Scripture, that the old man is at hand, and Peter is also dealing with that. He says some things in a different way. He puts it a different way, but the subject is yet the same. He said, because of all these things, having been purified through obedience to the truth, having been saved and born by the Lord, having seen Christ and having him as Savior, we need to lay aside all malice. All that we may have pursued before we were saved to injure those without cause, to put away vengeance and revenge. Do you remember how that you behave that way. I trust it is a past tense fair. We are all subject to lapse back into it. We can hurt one another with words. We can hurt one another with actions. We can hurt one another with silence. We have the ability, some more and greater than others, the ability to hurt, to get back, to injure. Of course, we're not to be brawlers, are we? We're not to be physical fighters. We're not to physically abuse one another. Maybe in days gone by, you were a bully. When I was a child, I was a bully. I injured others just because I could. And just because I was able, because I was bigger than them or stronger than them. We need to lay aside all malice. Every bit of it. Snippy tongue, smart aleck responses, smart aleck mouths, physical things that we would do, traps that we would lay for folks, getting back and digging back. We're to put that away. All malice. We're to lay it aside. All guile. What is guile speaking about? It's talking about lying. It's talking about deception. We're to not be deceivers. We're to be one person. We're to be honest. We're to bear forth the truth of our Lord. We're not to be full of guile. Our Lord was found in Him. There was found in Him no guile, no deception. And hypocrisies, saying that we hold to the way of the Lord and don't. Preaching and telling others that they need to behave and operate before God in a certain way, and we don't ourselves. Don't be a hypocrite. The Lord doesn't like people being hypocrites. He hates hypocrisy, and He certainly hates His children being hypocrites. We don't need to be hypocrites. Envying. I wanted another way. Very closely related with covetousness, and was talking to someone about how covetousness and contentment in the Scriptures are related. Envy. Being jealous. You know, the Lord has given to each one of us what our Lord has wanted us to have. He's given us the ability. He's given us the stuff of life. He's worked in the situations of our lives, has rescued us. You know, we need to be content with where the Lord has put us, using all that He's given us to strive for His kingdom as best as we can, always praying to our Lord to help us. And I'm called, the Scriptures tell us that we are called one another. When you laugh, I'm to laugh with you. And when you mourn and when you weep, I'm to mourn and weep with you. That's the way it's to be. We're to empathize one with another. Maybe we can't sympathize because we don't know what one another has gone through. But we certainly need to be sensitive one to another. We need to be sensitive to our world. Those round about us. You know, I was talking with someone here recently, and the Lord brought this back to heart and mind. There is nothing more important in this life than our relationships. Our relationships. Namely, our relationship with God. And from that, from our Lord, stems all instruction and directive about every other relationship that we have. Remember, especially for the child of God, relationships are never just two people. Just one-on-one. It's never that way. The Lord is always involved. My Lord tells me how I'm to be to my wife. My Lord tells me how I'm to be to my children. My Lord tells me how I'm to be, or was to be, to my employer. My Lord tells me how I'm to be to my church. My Lord tells me how I'm to be to my brothers and sisters in Christ. My church, from the standpoint of the church that I pastor. I love you. I claim you, okay? But you're not my church. We're the Lord's church. Okay, you understand that. I stay away from saying it that way. Well, down there at my church, it's not my church. It's the Lord's church. I'm just glad to be part of it. So when I do slip up and say my, you know how I mean it. I'm part of you. We're together in this. Our Lord has put us together in this. It's not my church and my money. What a terrible thing for a pastor to refer to things that way. I've heard about that. I'll chase a rabbit just a real short distance. About a man that's a pastor of a church that would talk to others about he wasn't going to send his money down there to do so-and-so with some missionary or some person. What a lack of showing of what God has done in the fruit of the Spirit. The money that is the church that you have given, that we have given to the operation of the church, our Lord has given it to us, and we've given it back to the church for it to be used for the ministry of the Lord here in this church. It's the Lord's money. It's not mine. You and I are to be good stewards of it. You and I are to be, as the Lord's children here and in His church, as pastor, I'm just supposed to tell you and remind you what the Lord says about subjects, but it's not my money. And you're not my members. We're brothers and sisters in Christ here, and I am your pastor. But you understand what I'm saying? If I understand what I'm saying, shake your head up and down, all right? Because we need to keep context right about all this. This isn't about you and me. We're very much involved, but this is all about our Lord. Anyway, enough said about that. Envyings. And look at that. Evil speakings. You know, now, understand, telling the truth is not evil speakings. But telling the truth about a particular subject to everybody you know could venture into being evil speaking. Again, as I've told you about that of gossip, that of rumor, those kind of things, what's our motive in that? Are we wanting somebody to be helped? Or are we just wanting to have the next high point to one-up somebody that we talk and discuss things with? You know, we need to be guarded about that. And that's one aspect of evil speakings. We need to lay these things aside. Rather, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. That little baby that's born, baby's born every day. Very quickly, they get them to their mothers to get them to nurse if they can. And you know what? If they can't nurse, they're concerned, because that is how that baby's going to get their nourishment. And you know what? It's real important. It's real important for the Lord's children, those who are saved. Have you been saved recently? Have you been saved for a while? Have you been saved for decades? You know what? You need to be feeding on the Word of God. Now listen to what I'm starting to say that. Feed on the Word of God. You know what? I don't care if you read the same passage and the same chapter every day, all week, or all month long as you and I are feeding on that. We need to feed on it and add it to us. What's the Lord saying there? What's the Lord getting at? What's the application of the Word of God? You know, we need to desire that. A newborn babe, a newborn child of God, is going to desire that. Now, you and I both know that it's real easy to put away the Word of God. We can shove it to the side. We've got 1,000 reasons to shove the Word of God aside. How do the reasons and the Word of God compare? Bible tells me the Word of God is going to be around forever. And the things of this life are just temporal. They're temporary. So we must manage things well. I know we've got life to live, but you know what? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. We need the Lord's Word. You know what? As a child of God, you better be reading, and you better be listening, and you better be seeking the Lord's face on how to put it together, how it interconnects, how it applies to your life, or you and I will starve. And a baby that's starving is a terrible, terrible sight, isn't it? It's a terrible sight to see a child starved. But that's what will happen. Our apostle says, wherefore, lay these things aside and be like a newborn babe, desiring the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. You know what? I've been thinking about this recently, too. The pastor's responsibility in feeding the church and teaching the church. And, you know, I don't need to just come up with things, good things from the Word of God, just to fill up time. But I need to have sensitivity to the Lord on what we all need. Yeah, I need it too. What we need as the Lord's people, the Lord's church, for the time that we're in. And you know what? Now, we got some lambs and we got some sheep. And we should have some, I was going to say crusty, but that's not good. We should have some gray in sheep, shouldn't we? We got that whole spectrum, don't we? We got lambs, and we've got sheep, and we should have mature sheep, shouldn't we? Right, so then the pastor is looking three times a week to understand what the Lord would have us to hear from the Lord about. Supplementing what you are looking to the Lord that He would have you to know about, right? I mean, you know what? You can meditate upon what the Lord says in His Word. And we need to do that. We need to think about it, to muse upon, not a muse, and I'm good about a muse. You know what a muse is? Ah, the prefix ah means no. That's what we do when we engage entertainment, no thinking. Now, I understand about relaxing. I'm understand about putting your feet up and taking a break. But if our lives are filled with that, that's all we got. Nothing. No thinking. We need to muse about what our Lord has given us in His Word. Meditate on it. Think about it. You know, you and I, and we got some that are retired that attend, and in different situations, and some going to school, some working. There are all different aspects in that. You know, we think about our work. We think about our schooling. We think about it. You think about how you're going to get it done and what's that mean and how's that work. We need to think about what our Lord says. Like that baby. Can you see that baby in your mind's eye that wants to nurse, desiring the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby? You know, and grow. Grow on up in the Lord. Grow up in the Lord. You know where the growth shows itself? When you and I are faced with a situation and we go to the book for the answer, we go to the Lord for our answer, rather than running in circles and screaming and shouting, saying, what in the world are we going to do? And we go to the Lord. And we go to the Word. And we go to the direct instruction if we can find it. We go to the example if we can find it. We seek the Spirit, seek the Lord and His Spirit to impress upon us and lean upon us about what it is that we should do. The one that's mature in the Lord will go to the Lord the first time. In the first instance, the first thing, when we're weak, when we're childish, we say, what are we going to do? And that's what we need to do. We need to grow. We need to grow up. You know what? We need to grow up. Grow by the milk so we can handle some meat. You know when meat shows up? Meat shows up when God is everything and you and I are nothing, and we say, amen, hallelujah. That's when meat shows up. When the Lord is supreme and above all, and you and I are like the grasshoppers. And you know what? When you are before me, and when everybody else is before you, that's when meat shows up, when we prefer one another before ourselves. Rather than saying, oh, what about me? What about me? What about me? No, we say, what about you? What can I do? How can I help? What's the Lord want? What's the Lord working in this? That's when meat shows up. Because what's the example of the Lord? Is the Lord Jesus Christ? Is the Lord Jesus Christ as a man mature? I mean, that's an obvious question. Sure, He's the maturest of all, is He not? He's God. He never got there. He's always been there. He is God. What did He do as a man? Nothing for self, everything for others. Obedience to the Father. Amen? Amen. That's the truth. So we need to desire the Word of our Lord, the example, the instruction, the commandments, the Spirit of the Word, that we might grow thereby. Listen to this. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I know I've mentioned this to you, and I make promises to you that I don't keep, and the Lord works me over about those things, and I'm looking hard not to do that. But there's a message along this line that I want to preach someday. These little interjections by our brethren in the Scripture, by our Lord in the Scripture. Brother Peter says, "Wherefore lay these things aside. Be as a newborn babe that desires the sincere milk of the word to grow. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Are you saved? Are you saved? There's nothing wrong with being asked, "Are you saved?" Especially when you and I get wayward. Especially when we're seemingly most obedient. Are we saved? Do we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior? Are we really rescued and redeemed by our Lord? Are we fully trusting in Him and Him alone and His salvation by His gospel, His shed blood, His power to save, His call upon us? Are we saved so be that you have tasted the Lord is gracious? Don't ever look to cause anyone or want anyone to doubt being saved by the Lord, but unless they're not. There's nothing more important than being saved, having your soul secure in Christ. In Christ. Along this line, one of these passages is found over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to turn over here quickly, just along this line. You know, the apostles weren't afraid, as they wrote, to include these things. I don't want to call it a barb, but just a point. If so be, you've tasted it. Well, yeah, I've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Maybe you say in your heart, "No, I really haven't tasted that the Lord is gracious." I tell you, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and believe in Him and His gospel. Look at this. "Moreover, brethren," 1 Corinthians 15, you know this chapter, I trust. A summary of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, short and concise and few verses, and then the rest of the chapter dealing about this of resurrection of the Lord and the saints and that. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand." He said, "I'm preaching it. I'm declaring it. I've preached it unto you. You've received it. You stand in it, by which also you are saved." Hear it there? "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." You can go to John chapter 8 and see some folks there that believed in vain. They said they believed. Jesus says, "Well, if you're my disciples, you'll follow me in my word. And the truth will set you free." You know what that did? That lit their fuse. Set free? We haven't been in bondage to anybody. By the end of the chapter, they want to kill the Lord. It said there that they believed. They believed in vain. They believed about Christ. They accepted about Christ being somebody special. They maybe even received Him as being sent by God, but they didn't receive Him and believe upon Him from the standpoint of the need of their soul and forgiveness of sin, and sell out on self and claim nothing but Christ. Have you believed in vain? Is the faith, the belief in Christ, is it really empty? You know, I think we can take a look at this connection to what I preached here a couple Wednesdays ago regarding the ordinances and that of the Lord's Supper and not discerning the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and lived for me. If you're saved, you say that for you. He lived for me. His righteousness and obedience to the law and to God is the only way I can have righteousness. He did that for me some 2,000 years ago. See that? Jesus was thinking about Jim Duke. And that righteousness by the salvation of the Lord is imputed unto me. It's given to me. Not my own righteousness. My sin expressly laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because I'm a good guy. Not because I'm a preacher or a pastor. But because I'm the sinner that needed saving. And repented of that before the Lord and trusted in Christ. Him and Him alone. He says, unless you have believed, by which also you're saved, you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Again, another check there. Are you saved? Are you saved? And there's more passages along that line. Back in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4. To whom coming, what's he talking about? Well, Jesus says in Matthew 11, come unto me. To whom coming? We've come to Christ, haven't we? Christ is our only help and our only hope. Christ is the only one that can redeem us, has redeemed us. It's the only one that can save us. How do I get out of this world? How do I get out of this life and get on to be in glory with my Lord? Tell you what, I'm trusting and resting in Him. I'm trusting and resting in Him. He's made promises and He'll make good on. To whom coming? As into a living stone. Grow by this milk of the Word. And coming unto Christ, being a partaker with Christ, as Paul writes about his sufferings, to whom coming as into a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You know what? I believe that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world and to be my Savior. And He is the one. Not Buddha, not Molech, not Ashtaroth, not I guess I'm not even supposed to say His name. Not any other God made by men, no, of men, but Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. He's the one sanctioned by God. He's the one anointed. He's the Messiah. That's what that word, that name means. To whom coming as into a living stone, He is alive, isn't He? Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You know, He's precious to the Lord, and He's precious to me. Is He precious to you, the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He precious to you? Do you love Him? Do you stand in awe of His love for you? Why would He do that for me? Certainly don't deserve it. Oh, but praise be to God, He has. Yes. Disallowed indeed of men, the world, even I for a time, and looking at my life, I didn't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, His presence is condemning. Why? Because the light's shining. And I'm mighty dark in and of myself. His righteousness shines forth. Oh, and I'm wicked and I'm sinful. That makes me, to see that makes me feel bad. That's what we say, isn't it? It makes me feel bad. It shows me how rotten I am. It shows me how undone I am. I tell you what, I like being around the Lord Jesus Christ now. Don't you? Amen. We like being around the Lord Jesus Christ now. He's disallowed of men, but He's chosen of God and precious. He's become precious to us. Listen to this. Verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up in a spiritual house. You know what? The living stone has made us lively stones and are built up a spiritual house. This reference here is the reason that I say, I don't know if you remember or not, but general epistles, that's what. 1st and 2nd Peter would be called general epistles. I say, bah, they're not general epistles. They're not generally to the saints. But our brother is a church man just like all the other brethren that write are church men. And listen to what he says. He says, and ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know, when Jesus Christ is being talked about as a lively stone, or a living stone, the living stone, the one that was rejected of the builders, is made the head of the corner. There's going to be a passage that we're going to come to that Peter is going to tell about the building of the Lord's church. And that it's built, or maybe it's John, and we will read it. But it's talking about built, that the Lord's church was built on the apostles' doctrine, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. His church there in Jerusalem. That is the church that we need to find. That is the church that we need to come from. And it's not all that claim to be one of the Lord's churches, but one that descends from that church. This of perpetuity, that the gates of hell would not prevail against the Lord's church. The death of men wouldn't put her out of existence. And the Lord Jesus Christ said there in Matthew 28, as he gives the Great Commission, as we referred to recently, he gives a Great Commission of preaching the gospel to the world, baptizing believers, and in teaching the believers, teach the believers to observe all the things that he had commanded. He said, and lo, I'm with you, even to the end of the world, the end of the age. So see, Jesus is not planning on his church or churches going out of existence, because he's the chief cornerstone of them. And that's what Peter is referring to, taking Old Testament passages. See, what is the house? Look there in verse number 5. We are built into a spiritual house, not a house that can't be seen. But Olmsted Baptist Church is a house that in this region can be seen. That's the way it's been. That's the way it's always been. Not a universal thing that the universalists claim to be visible and Protestants claim to be invisible. But the Lord's churches, the Lord's bodies, of which he is the head, he's the chief cornerstone. And those churches look to follow the Lord in what? The doctrine of the Scripture. Written, namely, by our brethren, the apostles. There's some others in there that were not apostles, but they wrote, and the Lord included their writings in the canon of Scripture, inspired by God. You know what? And it all jives. Peter is a church man. He's not the Pope. He's an apostle. But he is indeed a church man. And see, look at here. As lively stones, the living stone is Christ. And ye are lively stones, built up in a spiritual house and holy priesthood. References made to the old sacrificial and ceremonial law given unto Moses. Why would he make this reference? Not that those things would continue, but this is the answer that the Lord's given for our time. Here, the church age. John writes, and I think he rejoices and marvels in what the Lord says as he gives his revelation unto him. As the Lord says, or as those saints before the throne rejoicing, as the Lamb is able to take the book from the one that sits on the throne, they rejoice in saying that the Lord Jesus, the Lamb, has made us kings and priests unto our God. And John writes earlier in chapter 1, rehearsing those very words, saying, it is Jesus that I saw, and it is Jesus, remember, that has made us kings and priests unto our Lord. Yes, us. And how is it? What is the work of the priest? Well, the sacrifice has been offered because Christ has been offered, okay? What is the ministry of the priest? Well, to intercede. To supplicate. You pray for anybody? Do you pray for anybody? Do you look to carry the truth and the message of the gospel and the word of the Lord Jesus Christ to others? That's what the priest did. Here's God. Here's the Lord. Here's what he says. Here's how it applies to you. Here's what you need with where you are right now. Kings, from the standpoint of reigning with Christ, we do live in Him now, and we are His ministers and witnesses, and then there's that work of the church, as we've talked about. He says it's a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Do you remember what the Scripture says about our prayers? It's a sweet smell and savor to the Lord when you and I go to the Lord in prayer. Prayers of the saints. God is glorified in those things. When we go to Him and say, we can't, but You can, will You please do so? Nevertheless, Thy will be done. Amen? That's just like incense off of the altar in the Old Testament time. You know what? It's better. They were obedient. But you know what? I believe that pictured what we do in praying to our Lord. Calling upon the name of the Lord. Lord, You need to work. Lord, we see this thing at hand and we need You to work. Offer up spiritual sacrifices. You know, it's a spiritual sacrifice to sing to our God. Brother Nicky led us in some songs. He'll lead us in another one. Lord willing. That's a spiritual sacrifice to the Lord. Brother Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, Brother Peter is going to talk about the very same thing. We don't have the time to get to it tonight. But he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer yourself a living sacrifice unto the Lord. When you and I as His children live for our Lord, taking His word, when the world screams against it, saying it won't work, you're crazy, it'll give you no future, you'll starve, you'll die, you'll fall apart, whatever. And we take His word and we apply it to our lives and to our families and we follow Him in it, He's worshipped. And it's a spiritual sacrifice unto our Lord. Spirituality. Are we spiritual? That whole thing of being spiritual is not a mystery. Being spiritual is taking what God says in His Word and applying it to life. That's the reason we need to see the application. That's the reason we need to fill up on His good Word. That's the reason that we need Him. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We worship our Lord in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Jesus says in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. Amen? Why are we here tonight? Because of Jesus? We're here tonight because the Lord has impressed upon Olmsted Baptist Church, through, I guess, no doubt, all the time that she has been here for 59 years, coming up this month, to have a midweek service. To honor and worship and praise our Lord. A spiritual sacrifice. A spiritual sacrifice and many other things acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to what we'll look at next time, Lord willing, here in Isaiah 28, verse number 16. This cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. What, not be ashamed. Won't be confused, won't be scattered about what is at hand. Listen, we look to our Lord for help, grace, mercy, strength to obey Him and what He's commanded. You know, if you and I, if we begin to operate on what we think and what makes sense to us naturally, we will have confusion and a mess on our hands. But you know what? If we follow our Lord, it could very well even cost us our lives. But you know what? We will be blessed of Him because He honors His Word. He honors His Word. And may the Lord help us to know that and trust and rest in Him regarding that until our Lord comes. Peter's a church man. And he knows that he's speaking, he's preaching to saints in his churches. See, remember in chapter 1, verse 1, look who he's writing to. Remember this. The strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's writing to the saints and churches. And he says, you've been built up a spiritual house. He's made his letter not to a specific church, but to churches in that region. Just right like the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia. Peter could have put that very thing. But indeed, I believe that that's his intent. And these references, I think, makes it very clear about where he's coming from.